Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
Part 82. I'm actually going into a little mini-series, though, that I named Powerful Voices from the Past, Warning of an Imminent Future. And I'm in the third segment of that little mini-series. And let me just stop for a second to say that by the time you hear this, we will know what the results of the major hurricanes that are coming. Irma is approaching Florida at the time that I'm preparing this podcast. And, of course, there was an 8.1 or an 8.2 earthquake in Mexico. So I would say that there is definitely some earth-shaking going on, some birth pangs or pre-birth pangs that are taking place that makes our study of prophetic things that much more, I believe, useful. I hope you can use this information to share with others of our Lord's soon coming return for his church, that people can be a part of that ride, that train ride to heaven. And I just want to go ahead now and launch into what I've prepared for today. I just wanted to make a mention of the events that are happening in the weather recently. Okay, I mentioned actually three voices from the past, I say, because two of the three have passed to be with the Lord. I'm not sure if Renald Showards is still living or not. I think he is. But I want to emphasize that as I recommend their books that are kind of the basis for a lot of what we're looking at, integrated with a lot of the events that are also taking place in our time, that I just wanted to point out to you that these voices of these men's books, and I'll go over those again in a minute, they give great insights into dealing with the issues of the last day's events written in the Bible concerning specifically the apostasy, the harlot church, and the Antichrist. Now, Dave Hunt, as I've mentioned before, has written many good books, great books actually, but the two that I'm going to mention here, The Seduction of Christianity, Spiritual Discernment in the Last Days, is a subtitle by Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon. Don't want to forget Mr. McMahon. And then Beyond Seduction, A Return to Biblical Christianity, solely written by Dave Hunt. These books were written, the first book, Seduction, was written 32 years ago, and Beyond Seduction was 30 years ago. I'd like to once again read a couple of paragraphs from the Berean Call, Dave Hunt's newsletter, that I think are very helpful. I'm going to repeat a couple of quotes here. He says, "A false Christianity must become the world religion, a Christianity, so-called, that all religions can accept and that embraces all religions into one faith. Hence the necessity for today's growing apostasy. To create an apostate church to be the Antichrist's earthly bride, just as the true church is Christ's heavenly bride." And then moving down the page, he says, "An ecumenized Christianity, so-called, in partnership with all religions, will carry on and prosper even more after the rapture than before. The unifying factor will be the concern for Mother Earth. Working for peace and ecological wholeness will have replaced truth as the basis of Christianity, as the World Council of Churches has already decreed." And of course, this article was written 5 years after Seduction of Christianity was written in July of 1990. And he mentioned the World Council of Churches then. Well, they're just as liberal as ever, folks, and will be a big part of this harlot church, I can assure you. Now, the next man who I have mentioned on several occasions, who wrote a book in 1898, and yet it is still very helpful, and his insights are incredible. All of these three men's books, as I'm mentioning to you, are totally dependent, of course, on God's holy word. And these men were very scholarly men. They searched the scriptures. They dug into the scriptures. And the explanations that they're giving and the ideas that they give have come from their understanding of scripture and being led by the Holy Spirit. So anyway, this book, Christianity and Anti-Christianity and Their Final Conflict, by Samuel Andrews, written in 1898, that's 119 years ago, is once again a book that I will refer to in this study. And then finally, Renald Schauer's book, What on Earth is God Doing? This is about 42 years old. I know I read this when I was a young Christian, and it was approximately 40 years or so ago. Now, I just want to share what a few people have said about these, excuse me just a second, all right, about these, about this particular book. The latest edition of What on Earth is God Doing? I have a little flyer that was sent out from the company that published this, Israel My Glory. It says, looking around the world, the chaos that ensues seems to ask the question, is God really or truly in control? In the book, What on Earth is God Doing?, Dr. Renald Schauer focuses on the continuing war of the ages between God and Satan. You'll understand the role the conflict between good and evil has played in history and get a fascinating and comforting glimpse of what is yet to come. And then the editor-in-chief of Israel My Glory magazine, which is, of course, a wonderful magazine that's put out by this ministry. Friends of Israel is the name of the ministry, actually. I think I may have given you the wrong name of the ministry, but that ministry puts out Israel My Glory, the magazine. Lorna Simcox, the editor-in-chief, says, this book changed my life. I finally understood world history and why events happen the way they do. I gave it to a neighbor a few years ago, and he was so fascinated by it, he read it 7 times. And it had that kind of an impact on me, too. All three four of these books had that impact upon me. And further, another author who has written in the area of prophecy mentioned a brief and fascinating survey book full of penetrating insights, one titled What on Earth is God Doing?, was written by Renald Schauer. It says, a gifted teacher and writer who serves the Friends of Israel ministry, the book presents a capsulized overview of God's purpose in history from start to finish. So, you know, I don't work for any of these publishing companies or any of these ministries, but I want to always pass on a good thing when I know about it, when I hear about it. And so I'm constantly recommending these books. All right. Now, in Renald Schauer's book, and I've been over this in the past somewhat, you know, he listed, I actually, from the chapter that he wrote on liberalism, he had several historical points that I drew from that chapter. The chapter was called Liberal Protestantism Through the Present. And I listed several historical points that I drew from that chapter, as well as several heresies that he brought up. And I want to mention, since I've gone over this material before, I want to kind of center in on where he, in his outline, and in my outline, actually, he listed 11 results of the denial of God. And two of those, of course, one was Paul Tillich's redefinition of God, and one of the results. And then the other was a new age or new spirituality moving toward really a one-world religion, Revelation 17, which, of course, we've been talking about. But so I want to go back to that book and make a couple of points. He says, tenthly, you know, again, in other words, the tenth result of the denial of God, there is the development of a pantheistic religious attitude that deifies man. He mentions Paul Tillich, of course. The trend towards pantheism that deifies man can be seen in the statements of several modern thinkers. He mentions Paul Tillich, and I've gone into a great deal of detail in the past with him. So I want to move to the other gentleman that he mentions on page 100 of his book, and that is Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. Now, as I say, I have mentioned him before, but you know, these two particular men I wanted to bring up, especially in more detail. at least Desjardins for this afternoon. He says that in page 100, Desjardins, a Roman Catholic scholar, stated that humanity is evolving into a collectivity of fellowship that will end ultimately in the unity of God and man. He concluded that when a person loves the earth, and especially loves man, who is the crown of the evolution of the earth, he is loving God. He also says, in this corporate humanity, all men are to become part of one living organism that covers the face of the world. Thus, the God to be worshipped is the one who will arise out of the eternally evolving human race. In other words, according to Teilhard, man is becoming God through the evolutionary process. And of course, we could also call that cosmic humanism. And just in line with that, I have quoted this, I believe, before, but hopefully if you haven't heard it, or if you have, it can still be helpful to you. It's from an article called Four Ways Christians Are Being Deceived. I don't have the author. It's you could Google the article and find out if that's still available. But under the topic of the four ways Christians are being deceived, I want to mention the blurred distinctions, number two. It says that it's getting harder and harder to tell the differences between neo-paganism or new paganism and the liberal church, or between the liberal church and evangelical Christianity. Of course, that's a real problem. The message and the priorities of the church are becoming indistinguishable from the world. And of course, I think of the social gospel of the liberal church and social justice warriors, so to speak, that we hear about in the non-Christian world, in the realm of, you know, unbelievers. And I think that it really goes hand in hand there. Now, let's look at a little bit more at Desjardins. There's a book called Trojan Horse, How the New Age Movement Infiltrates the Church by Brenda Scott and Samantha Smith. And in that book, they wrote a couple pages about Desjardins, which I thought was interesting, which I hadn't shared before when I had mentioned Teilhard before. And this is what they have to say. He was a mystic, paleontologist, Jesuit priest, and patron saint of the New Age. His writings laid the foundation for the New Age movement. He sought to blend cosmic evolution with Christianity, a teaching that became the basis of his life's work. He resurrected the Nicolaitan concept of a cosmic Christ, Christ within all of creation, which has been described as a blending of pantheism and Christianity, or pan-Christism, God in all of us. According to Harper's Encyclopedia of Mystical and Paranormal Experience, this was one of Teilhard's greatest contributions, a shift from the dominant redemption orientation of Christianity to a creation orientation, redemption orientation, a shift from, in other words, true biblical Christianity. He was impressed with Darwin's writings on biological evolution and Henry Bergson's philosophy of the evolution of human consciousness. He chose to redefine Christian theology, of course, just as Paul Tillich did, incorporating these theories. His absolute acceptance of evolution, however, drew censure from the scientific community, who criticized him for treating evolution as a dogma and not a hypothesis. Evolution is the ultimate foundation upon which all Teilhard's conclusions stand. Teilhard perceived the cosmic evolution of man as a four-stage process of becoming human. The first stage, the lithosphere, involved the progression of inorganic matter. Next came the biosphere, or appearance of living forms. Life somehow progressed into human form, and with the introduction of human consciousness, the new sphere began, when man became responsible for his own evolution. According to Teilhard, man must consciously co-create with God. And of course, that's a term you'll always hear in New Age circles and New Age books, New Age authors and speakers. They always will use that term, or often will use that term, that you are a co-creator with God, of course, because you're God. You just not need to realize your God potential, you know, via the belief in pantheism. And the article goes on, that man must consciously co-create with God, furthering his own evolution with intentional acts, always striving for the final stage, the Omega point, when the individual ceases to exist as a part of the cosmic Christ. Teilhard titled this process Christification and called for a conspiracy of people who would strive to push mankind to this final step of evolution, becoming gods. The New Age movement is the answer to that call. Because of the heretical nature of his doctrine, the Jesuits would not allow him to publish his works. Ironically, it was the Jesuits who published Teilhard's books after his death, which now have sold in the millions and are available in almost every language. New Age proponents have enthusiastically embraced the teachings of this priest. New Age spokesperson Marilyn Ferguson credits Teilhard with inspiring the name Aquarian Conspiracy and weaves his teaching throughout the fabric of her book. Her book, Aquarian Conspiracy, was always considered really one of the Bibles of the New Age movement. In fact, she claims that Teilhard de Chardin was the individual most often named as a profound influence by the Aquarian conspirators who responded to a survey. In 1967, Barbara Marx Hubbard was so influenced by Teilhard's concept of transcendent consciousness that she invited 1,000 people who shared this belief to join her in creating a human front. Thomas Merton was among the hundreds who responded to her invitation. Their loose-knit organization became known as the New Age Committee for the Future. Okay, now, there was a book that Deschardin wrote. Of course, he wrote several books, but this one I have in my library. It's called Toward the Future. And I wanted to at least quote a little bit from the introduction of this book by a man named N.M. Wildiers, apparently a French theologian. And this, well, let me just read this. In Teilhard's view, a similar transformation was becoming discernible in our concept of the Christian life. In the past, Christianity had been above all a religion of order. The fundamental Christian question that Christians asked themselves had always been the same. What is the significance of Christ in a world which was created in a perfect order but has been upset by original sin? The answer was unambiguous. Christ had come to restore the order destroyed by sin and to lead the world back to its primitive perfection. According to Teilhard, the fundamental question which the Christian of today asks himself is very different. Henceforth, he must ask, what is the significance of Christ in an evolving world at the heart of a mankind which is seeking for its future? A theology which started from such an expression of its fundamental question could not but lead to a new understanding of the Christian mystery. We know now Teilhard answered the question, or how he answered the question. For him, Christ had come into this world not to restore a primitive order which had never in fact existed, but to guide and invigorate the evolution of mankind by giving its true center and its true goal. Thus, Christianity became for Teilhard, the religion of progress, the religion of evolution. Science teaches us about an evolution. Christianity teaches us about a super evolution. Just as we needed neo-humanism, so we need a new neo-Christianity, or new Christianity. A Christianity freed at last from the slavery imposed on us by a certain group of accepted scholastic formulas. A Christianity commensurate with the dimensions of our world. What we were living through in the church was precisely, according to Teilhard, this slow but irresistible transformation of a religion of order into a religion of evolution and of progress. That was why, with all the vigor he could command, he called for the emergence of a new type of Christian, one freed from the straitjacket of medieval theology and now capable of fulfilling his real mission, which is the building up of the world in Christ. And actually, I wouldn't call it medieval theology. I would call it biblical theology. Now, if he was perhaps considering Roman Catholic theology, maybe that's what he meant in that point. But I'm sure he was also including true biblical theology, as earlier I had quoted the ladies in their book, that he had turned away from a redemption-based type Christianity. Now, I have a WikiLeaks article. Not WikiLeaks. Why do I always say that? Wikipedia article that I looked up and found some good information on Desjardins. And in it, we'll look at actually four different things. We'll look at his relationship with the Roman Catholic Church, future popes, number two, and number three, Julian Huxley, the famous evolutionist, and the New Age movement. So let's see what this article has for us here. Now, in 1925, he was ordered by the Jesuit, as we mentioned before, Superior General, to leave his teaching position in France and to sign a statement withdrawing his controversial statements regarding the doctrine of original sin. Rather than leave the Jesuit order, Teilhard signed the statement and left for China. This was the first of a series of condemnations by certain ecclesiastical officials that would continue until after his death. The climax of these condemnations was a 1962 monitum, or a reprimand, of the Holy Office cautioning on his works. Okay, the Holy Office did not place any of his writings on the index of forbidden books, which existed during Teilhard's lifetime and at the time of the 1962 decree, though. Shortly thereafter, prominent clerics mounted a strong theological defense of Teilhard's work. Henry de Lubac, later a cardinal, wrote three comprehensive books on the theology of Desjardins in the 60s. While he mentioned that Teilhard was less than precise in some of his concepts, he affirmed the orthodoxy of Teilhard Desjardins and responded to Teilhard's critics. We need not concern ourselves with a number of detractors of Teilhard in whom emotion has blunted intelligence. Later that decade, Joseph Ratzinger, a German theologian who became Pope Benedict XVI, spoke glowingly of Teilhard's Christology in his book, Introduction to Christianity. Over the next several decades, prominent theologians and church leaders, including leading cardinals Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI, all wrote approvingly of Teilhard's ideas. How about that, folks? In 1981, Cardinal Casaroli, on behalf of Pope John Paul II, wrote on the front page of the Vatican newspaper, what our contemporaries will undoubtedly remember beyond the difficulties of conception and deficiencies of expression in this audacious attempt to reach a synthesis is the testimony of the coherent life of a man possessed by Christ in the depths of his soul. I don't know about that. He was concerned with honoring both faith and reason and anticipated the response to John Paul II's appeal, "Be not afraid, open wide to Christ the doors of the immense domains of culture, civilization, and progress." All right. Pope Benedict XVI, in his book Spirit of the Liturgy, incorporated Teilhard's vision as a touchstone for the Catholic Mass. Now, under the next topic, evaluations of scientists. You know, I mentioned Julian Huxley. It says, Sir Julian Huxley, evolutionary biologist and contributor to the modern synthesis, praised the thought of Teilhard Desjardins for looking at the way in which human development needs to be examined within a larger, integrated, universal sense of evolution. But, I might add, the rest of the article does mention the fact that not all evolutionists praised him. One man, in fact, referred to him as little more than a charlatan. So, moving on to the next focus of this article that I wanted to mention, the New Age movement, influences on the New Age movement. Teilhard has had a profound influence on the New Age movement and has been described as perhaps the man most responsible for the spiritualization of evolution in a global and cosmic context. New Age figure and self-described evolutionary biologist Jeremy Griffith described him as a visionary philosopher and a contemporary truth-sayer or prophet. Once again, I'd say, I don't know about that. Now, I move now to, after we've looked at that article, there was there was another piece that I have right here. And excuse me, I misplaced it. How about that? Okay. I apologize. I'm going to just move ahead. I want to mention the, because this will fall into place, the book that I had mentioned, Samuel Andrews' Christianity and Anti-Christianity. He has in his book things on his chapter on the new Christianity. You know, we were looking at Desjardins' mention of the need for this new type Christianity. And pages 150, 152, 153, and 158 of Samuel Andrews' book, he talks about eminence. He talks about the this is a concept that was concerning Samuel Andrews back in 1898 as he looked at liberalism round about him. He talked about in this chapter a divine humanity in God. It says before considering it says we may be reminded of the Orthodox faith that man was created by God in his own image, but is absolutely distinct in his essence from his creator. It was this created nature which the Son took when he came into the world and became man. He came under the law of death, but rose from the dead, and in the risen and glorified form of this nature he now abides. As opposed to this faith, this school of Neo, or New Christians, affirms that the incarnation as realized in him was not a union of two natures, but the development or determination of the divine in the form of the human. I put in my side notes here that, you know, Christ was actually like a way shower. He was not the way, but a way shower. And of course, that the idea being that we too can develop or evolve into being gods, just as Jesus was. You know, he was the way shower to bring us to that place. Now, I'm going to end today my study, and I'm going to find that missing piece, and then we will begin there next week as we go to part 4.